Maltese, but we're going to have to dive in because I've got some meaty stuff to get through, and then we've got our membership card stuff that I need to talk through. So it's going to be a wild and woolly morning. So welcome everybody to Lifehouse Church. If you have been hanging out with us and been tracking with our series, The Saga of God and Man, then you may have picked up, maybe it's just been in the back of your mind, that Christianity is really established on past events. But Christianity isn't a faith that's based on past events alone, as if it were conjured up in the minds of superstitious men during ancient, uncivilized, archaic times. No, I mean, Judeo-Christianity is definitely rooted in history, that's for sure. And it's a lot more reliable than the writings of some guy sitting in isolation somewhere. So we can be confident in the historical accuracy and legitimacy of the Bible and of our faith. But, and for sure, it's true that everything that we've covered in this series, this saga, is rooted in history. From the creation of the universe, so the creation of the world, the Adam and Eve's fall into sin, the global flood that deluged our whole planet, God actively interacting with men and women, establishing covenants and promises such as Abraham and David. And then there were the blessings and the curses pronounced by the prophets, numerous prophets throughout the centuries, and then they were fulfilled by a holy God, culminating to the point when Israel and Judah were conquered and taken off into captivity. And then finally, after 4,000 years of this promise that was given to Adam and Eve that a Savior would conquer Satan, 4,000 years later, Jesus came. Yeah, it's a big deal. Announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. And through his teachings and his miracles, he demonstrated that he was no ordinary prophet. This is not just one of the other prophets of a whole long line. This guy was different. And then it was through his resurrection and his ascension that Jesus proved that he was God in the flesh. That he was the Lamb of God who conquered sin and death by paying the penalty for sin on the cross. But before he ascended into heaven, Jesus commissioned his followers to engage in the same mission that he was on. This mission of advancing the kingdom of God to the very ends of the earth. But thereby saving or making available salvation to every nation, every language, every people, every tongue on the planet. And you do that by communicating this gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they too might believe in Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. That mission is still going on today, 2,000 years later. Christ's followers are called the church. That's what the church is. It's not a building, that's a church building. The church is followers of Christ. That's who they are. And the power to accomplish this daunting task of reaching the world with this message of Christ comes through the Holy Spirit that indwells every Christ follower. Then the blueprint, the instructions on how to follow Christ anyway, what does that look like? What's that mean? The instructions for that, as well as the method and means to fulfill this great commission, is contained in the Bible. Okay, that's what we've covered all of this semester. How do I know that's true? Where do I get the confidence that that is stuff that's worth living for, that's worth dying for? Yes, they are rooted in history, verified by archaeological and manuscript evidence. The intellectual side of us can be at peace that we're not believing some wild rantings of some crazy man somewhere that now people have proclaimed to be holy. No, if you've got an intellectual cell in your brain, you can have confidence that you're believing in something that's true. and reliable. Okay, fine. But on top of that, these truths that I just articulated have radically and permanently changed my life. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And not just my life, but tens of hundreds of thousands of other people's lives have been forever changed because of the truths contained in this book. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of this saga. It's like, wow, we can go home now. No, the end of this. This is not the end. Unlike any other book in the world, the Bible contains 1,817 prophecies predicting future events. No other book like it in the world. It's the only one. Predicts future events, and all of them have come true except for about 500. Oh, that's a high failure rate. Not so fast. Those 500 all deal directly or indirectly with the second coming, a literal, visible, bodily return to earth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. It's like, wow. I mean, if you let your mind grab it, I know you've heard it before. It's like, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Tell me something I don't know. He's coming back. This Christmas season that we celebrate, you know, Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He's coming again. And we call it the consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it was clearly pronounced in real time and space immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven. This is recorded by one of the most reliable historians of that era. And his name was Luke. And he wrote it in a book that we call the Book of Acts. And this is what he wrote. He said, "So, when they had come together, they," meaning the disciples, "asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" It's a consummation question. Is it all going to come together now? Are you going to establish your reign and there's going to be peace on earth and everything's going to be happy? Is it happening? And Jesus said, "Hey, hold on. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority." In other words, not yet. "But this is what is for you. This is what's for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what you need to be concerned about, he's telling them. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking at him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus Christ was coronated as king when he came the first time. Okay? He was identified and bequeathed as king. Great. But his kingdom consummation hasn't happened yet. Its full and final state happens when he comes back again, just as these two angels were describing to the disciples. He will come again, come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. This is visible. It was bodily. It was reality. Same way you saw him go up, he's coming back down. We, in this saga of God and man, this is the only chapter in biblical history that's entirely future-based. We haven't turned the page to this one yet.
But we have a solid hope that it will. It will happen. I mean, let's face it. Jesus said it first. I'll be back. He said it first. Yeah. So that's where they got that famous line. I swear it was from the Bible. All great lines come from the Bible. That's, I'll be back. That's what he said. I don't know if he said it with that kind of low voice, but it would have been cool. It's like, I'll be back, I think. Okay, I'm moving on. The return of Jesus Christ doesn't only mean that we're all going to get to see him again someday. It does mean that, and that'll be cool. But the return of Christ means that there really is another world out there, another world that lies in wait for us. It means that heaven and hell are for real. It means no matter how hard things get on earth, heaven is for real. It's not just a book and a movie. It is honestly for real. No matter how much pain and anger and suffering you go through, it means that there is a better, superior, perfect world coming. That's what it would mean. Honestly, it only gets better than this. If you're a follower of Christ, and anyone can be, it's not an exclusive club, it's open to all. You simply need to humble yourself, repent of your sinful life, your independent living, and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone to pay for your sins. You can be a follower of Christ, and if you are, you will always have a reason for hope. No matter how hard, no matter how ugly, you will always have a reason for hope. Because Jesus is coming back. We can live with eagerness in anticipation and excitement for Christ to come again and make all things new. Like C.S. Lewis once said, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, then that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. You're longing for something more, for a better world, a perfect world, for everything to go right in your world. It can only be satisfied in Christ and in his coming kingdom. Okay, there are dozens and dozens of passages on the topic of the kingdom consummation, but we're going to look at one passage that's fairly comprehensive found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, that's where we're going to camp. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles, knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Next. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So people will scoff. Well, tell me something new. People obviously scoff. You know, the sad thing is, oftentimes even Christians can get to a point where we scoff. The second coming of Christ. Yeah, right. I mean, it's been 2,000 years since, you know, those angels said he was going to be coming back, and he's not here yet. Nothing's happened. Things just keep going as they always have been. I'll wake up and the sun will come up. I'll go to bed and the sun goes down. You know, it just keeps going and going. He's not coming back. It's interesting. In my preparations for a teaching on the Genesis flood for faith walkers, I've come across a lot of information about the fulfillment of a prediction in that passage. That prediction of the phrase that all things continuing as they were since the beginning of creation, that the scoffers will say this. Well, interestingly enough, in 1832, William Waywell introduced the concept known in science as uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism says this: the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in the universe now have always operated in the universe in the past and apply everywhere in the universe. In other words, all things are continuing just as they always have been. Peter predicted that this idea would prevail during the last days, and sure enough, uniformitarianism now governs the thinking in all of the natural sciences. You'll also notice in that passage that the heart of the scoffer is that they deliberately overlook the great flood of Noah's day, this severe judgment of God on the planet. Why is that significant? Well, if you reject the idea that God intervened in the affairs of men in the past, then it's easy to reject the idea that God will ever intervene in the affairs of men. And so you have it. But he will. Let's go on to 2 Peter, starting in verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You see, during Jesus' first coming, he came quietly in the night, like a baby in a manger. During his second coming, it will be with a roar. Now, it's going to be like a thief in that we won't expect it. It'll catch us off guard. No one expects the thief to show up. No, it'll be a surprise. But Revelation tells us that every eye will see him when Jesus comes again. And when he does come, he brings with him judgment day. But this judgment isn't just God hell-bent on destroying everything. No, it's a recycling that's going on here. Revelation describes it as a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is bringing with him a new perfect world. Now, obviously, this hasn't happened yet. Believe it or not, I had to share that because there are some sects of Christianity that think that Jesus has already come a second time. I beg to differ. If so, I've been sold a bill of goods, and so have you. No, he hasn't come yet. The reason he hasn't come is because he's got amazing patience. God is incredibly loving towards us, and he wants us, you and me, to come to a point of repentance first. God doesn't want to just send everyone to hell. Sometimes we feel that way. Just send them all to hell. No, God doesn't agree. He wants everyone to repent of their sins, believe in the Son, and be granted life forever. Even Jesus said in John 6:40, he said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Guys, there's only one way to eternal life, to God's glory in heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was crowned king, and he's coming back to rescue all that know him and love him. They call that the rapture. I won't talk about that one today, but he'll come and he'll rescue all of us from this sin-soaked planet. But all those who have rejected him and who have denied him, there's judgment. There's no exaggeration. It cannot be overstated that there is nothing in life more important than the decision to believe in Jesus Christ and to live for him. Nothing. It will be a terrifying thing to face God in an unforgiven, sinful state. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." They'll wail, they'll mourn at the sight of a holy and just king because their doom will have been set forever, never ending. I mean, I tremble at the thought of eternal judgment, but we've got to face it. Because once Christ returns, our decision-making time is over. Judgment day has come. Christ is our only hope. In addition to a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus Christ is bringing with him, he also, for those who know Christ, he brings with him a new you. A new you. Life will be new when Christ comes again. It'll be redeemed. It will be restored. All the diseases and the physical aches and pains that we go through in life, they'll be gone. Philippians 3:20-21 says this, "But our citizenship," those who actually have believed in Christ, "our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Wow. Think about no more frailties here, no more diseases, no more fatigue, no more fear of dying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the release from her physical burdens that Jenny is experiencing right now? No, you cannot. But you will. If you are in Christ, you will. It's intense. And we will be changed from the inside out. See, this includes a transformation in our character as well. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Imagine never having to battle against sin again. I mean, no more impatience, a critical spirit, no more pride or self-centeredness, never having to face bitterness or unforgiveness, no more harshness in your tone, no more lust or immoral thinking and acting, only perfect holiness and freedom. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit, living with no regrets. That's the new you that Christ is bringing with him. I long for that day. I'm looking forward to that day when I can be like Jesus in holiness and righteousness. Boy, as each year goes by, I long for it even more and more. Come, Lord Jesus. But there is more. At this point, I felt like an infomercial, but there's more. There's more. Jesus' return, indeed, it brings judgment on unbelievers, to be sure. But for believers, he has a great reward for all the work that they have done by faith on earth. See, God notices everything that we do by faith, and he will not forget it. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." And in the Bible, saints means Christians. So serving other believers. Wow. Can you imagine the amount of reward that Jenny is enjoying right now? No, you cannot. But you will. Someday, you will. Every act of faith will be rewarded by God. I mean, every mundane task that you have long forgotten or have chosen to forget. Let's say changing diapers on a baby. Yeah, I gotta do it, otherwise it really stinks up the house. It gets a reward. It has an eternal meaning now to serve someone like a little baby. It has eternal impact. Doing the dishes, cooking a meal, eternal meaning when done by faith. Every cheerful response to your boss. Every brother or sister in Christ. You know, when you choose to be kind rather than mean and ornery, God won't forget it. Every response of kindness instead of harshness, in honesty instead of lying, God will reward it. Every bold word about Jesus Christ to a lost friend or individual that you just happen to meet, simply a well-placed testimony track or a little encouragement card passed on to somebody saying, "Would you like some spiritual food?" It's gonna get rewarded by God. It's an amazing thing. And I think it's without question that our greatest reward of all, when we see him, is God himself. When we are resurrected and completely changed to be in the likeness of Christ, we will see him face to face and live with hearts that are totally captivated by God's beauty and his majesty, and his power, and his mercy. Speaking of the very end times, the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 22, he says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Wow, do we believe that God himself, that the Lord is beautiful and awe-inspiring? I mean, his creation, this world, it has a lot to offer. There's a lot of very beautiful and magnificent things about our world. It's one of the reasons why I went into geology. It's intense, you know, whether it's the rising of a sun and just the beautiful orange glow in the sky, or for me, it's more the spectacular, majestic mountains. The Grand Tetons are awesome. If you've never been to the Grand Canyon, wow, it blows your mind. You know, we've got all this beauty, and there's a lot of people, they want to travel the world and see all the beauty of God's natural creation, and there's a lot to be beholded. But boy, why would the Lord be any less beautiful and wonderful than the works of his hands? God blows it away. He's even more magnificent, more majestic than anything you could see on this planet. We will simply be mesmerized by God's majesty. All right, let's finish. Let's finish 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay. So in light of the coming of Christ and the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the reconstruction of the heavens and the earth, including us who are in Christ, and when you think about all of our potential rewards, the greatest of which being in the presence of God himself, we simply, in light of this coming reality, we simply can't live the same. You can't. I mean, how could you? In all of this revelation of the kingdom consummation, God wants to motivate us. He wants to motivate us to live differently. What sort of people ought we to be? Peter asks. God asks. Us, you, me. The answer to this question has been our goal for this series all along. It's not just simply to be of one mind on our theology, you know, so we could all pass the same test. No, it's about being united in our liveology. When there is agreement on God's revealed truth, then there will be harmony and amazing grace in God's body, the church. And Bob and I, we want to give you guys an opportunity to express that agreement and that unity of heart by signing a simple card. They call it the Lifehouse Church Membership Card. It's our first one ever. So this is kind of a big deal for us. We feel like we're kind of growing up here, kind of graduating or something, having a little membership class and a card that you can sign. But it's going to be your way of saying, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in. I may not understand it all. There's some things I'm still questioning, but I'm in. I'm with you guys. I get one life to live, and I want to spend it with you guys. I want to spend it in unity of heart and mind with what God says. So it's a chance for you to say, I'm all in. And then it's a chance for Bob and I to know you're all in. Because sometimes we wonder. No, it helps us to know if you're all in. You know, that way we can exercise appropriate expectations, responsibilities, and even rewards, you know, under the table kickbacks for you guys. It'll be our chance to bless you in appropriate ways. If we know you're all in. So, you guys have a card right there. Cha-ching. Look at that. A card.
Okay, and I want to read through it, not because you can't, but because I want to make sure we're all on the same page on what it says. And I do want to point out the first one, because the first one is insignificant. Requirements for membership. First one, I have personally received Christ and placed my trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of my sins. This one's the big tamale. This one's what it's all about. I mean, you can't even be in God's universal church, much less our little local fellowship, if you haven't personally received Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior. I mean, that's the first thing. That's the thing right there. Now, the thing with this is that in America, there's way too many people who assume that they believe in Jesus Christ because they believe with what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. You know, they'd have gone through our whole series all fall along and go, yep, check that box. And they think that they're in because of an intellectual agreement to things. Well, that's necessary, but there's a response that's critical to actually pass through over to the other side in order to transfer your trust to Christ. And that additional part is a response of the will of your heart to personally submit to these truths, to humbly receive Christ into your life as your one and only hope of salvation. That it's Jesus or bust on your car. You know, that's it. You know, He's my only hope of salvation. He's the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. The penalty for sin being death. Jesus died on the cross. And I always tell people this. Since Jesus, being God, never sinned, but He paid the penalty for sin on the cross by dying on the cross. Well, then, if He wasn't paying for His own sin, whose sin was He paying for? Most people get that question right. They go, huh, it must have been mine. Cha-ching. Yes. Jesus actually paid the debt that you owed. And that's good that you understand that. But now you need to accept that payment into your life. Most people do it by praying to God. But you can do it just by saying to God, hey, I am putting my faith and trust in Jesus to pay for my sin, to get me to heaven, to make me right with You. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't be smart enough. And enough people can't like me. I need Jesus. And you put your trust in Him. That is the coup de grace. You gotta have that to have anything. So, that's el numero uno. And we would like to help you guys with that by kind of asking that everyone who wants to be a member of our church has seen what we call the outreach diagram. Now, if you don't know what I mean when I say the outreach diagram, then I'm talking to you. We would like you to see it. It is exceedingly valuable. It explains the gospel more thoroughly than any presentation I have ever seen. It's radically changed people's lives for good all over the planet, including mine, including my wife's. We saw this same outreach diagram. It is so clear. It is so like connecting the dots that we would like every person to have seen it and to have responded to it to become a member. All right? That's what we'd like. And I think that once you see it, you're realizing you're not doing it just for us. You're doing this for yourself because it is really that awesome. I don't want to oversell it, but it is really good, honestly. And so it'll also help. We have an outreach class going on this semester, and a lot of people are taking that class, and they need to share this diagram with 5 people to graduate. Well, none of us have done that yet. So it'd really help out everyone in the class if you were to say, hey, I haven't seen that diagram thingy yet. And we will set it up. So definitely make no delays, take haste, contact me or somebody that's taken that class and say, hey, I really need to set up an appointment to see the outreach diagram. Okay? That fairly clear? That should be clear. Okay. That's to nail number one. The rest of them, I'll just read through them. I am committed to the success of Lifehouse Church as God defines it. You might be wondering, well, how does God define it? We threw in a couple of passages there to help you grasp that one. I commit myself to living by the moral standards of the Bible. For example, not being sexually immoral. It should be a given, but we just figured we'd put it in writing in case anybody was confused. Or an idolater, or a drunkard, or a swindler, or covetous, or a slanderer. I mean, this is like, you know, basic 101 stuff, but nonetheless, there it is. You might be wondering, sometimes people wonder, well, why does God worry so much about what I do with my sex life? I say, read 1 Corinthians 6. That'll answer that question. 1 Corinthians 6. It's the chapter right after the one that's listed here underneath that list. But you commit yourself to living by the moral standards. Does that mean you never fail? Then nobody would be in this church because we're all a bunch of failures. But we have, all right, maybe I'm the biggest of all failures. But Christ has paid for my failures. Thank God for that. I get back up, shake off the dust, get going again. All right, let's move on before I dig a hole any deeper than I already have. I understand and support Lifehouse governmental structure, mission, and philosophy of ministry. You might be saying, wow, there's a lot there I don't know. If you have questions, feel free to ask us. I put in parentheses, elder rule. I'll explain what that means if you need help with that. Accountability, we have accountability structures, etc. We're on a mission to reach the world with the gospel. It's really not that complicated, but those verses will help you. And then lastly, I have had a personal appointment with one of the pastors or another designated leader, and that takes us back to the outreach diagram. Okay? All right. That's the requirements for membership. If you have questions, feel free to talk to us. Responsibilities. Oh, yes. Responsibilities of membership. I will act in love toward other members. I know that might be tough for some of you guys, but I think you can do it. 2, I will follow the church's leaders. Don't worry, we'll. If there's ever a question about our leadership, we are more than eager to talk it out. We're not interested in micromanaging people's lives. I'm busy enough with my own, believe me. We love you guys. We want the best for you, so you don't even have to worry about it. Besides, we always believe in a plurality of leadership, and so if I get off track, Bob smacks me around. Okay, again, I should move on, right? 3, I will refuse to gossip. 4, I will attend regularly. Should be a no-brainer. 5, I will seek to utilize my gifts in serving the church. You might say, well, what's that? All of next semester, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, your spiritual shape, who you are, who God made you to be. It'll be really fun, and it'll be really intense, and it'll answer that question. Next, I will give regularly. Some people call it the tithe. Tithe actually means 10%. It's a nice benchmark, but really just being a giving person is a biblical idea. So we'll move on. I will invite the unchurched to attend and will warmly welcome those who visit. You'd better. next, I will pray. I'll pray for the progress and growth of the church. And lastly, in the event I wish to discontinue, I will reconsider my decision. If I wish to discontinue membership with Lifehouse Church, I will inform the leaders either in person or in writing. So, there you go. If that sounds good to you, you just sign on the dotted line and you give it to either Bob or myself. There's member information on the back. Now, if you haven't seen the outreach diagram yet, just fill this out and keep it with you. When we have that little appointment, boom, then you can sign it and turn it in and it'll all be said and done. Guys, it's a way for you to say I'm all in. It's a way for us to know you're all in. And it's a somewhat of a tangible way of responding to this entire series we just had. It's like, you know, I hear you. I'm with you. You can count on me. It's good. It's good for your life. It's good for my life. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you have revealed things to us that just blow our minds. I mean, the things that you have recorded in your word, the things that have already come to pass, we can know are true, both from archaeological artifacts and history to the transformation of thousands of lives. But more than that, you tell us things that haven't even happened yet. And then when they do, we're just like amazed at the wisdom and the insight and the power, the plan of God. And to think that you have invited us into that, to be a part of your body, of your mission, just amazes me. Thank you, God, for this wonderful life that you make possible for everyone who is in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.